This is the day that you have made, O Lord, and we rejoice and are very glad.
We have come to your house of prayer to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless us as we lift our thoughts, our songs, our reflections, and our feelings toward your throne of grace. Amen. Let us stand as we sing.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us bow in prayer together. Shall we pray? O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creating spirit. We thank you for the wonderful stories of creation that we have in the scriptures, all of which point to the fact that you are a loving God, and you created all of creation, including us human beings, as objects of your love. What a privilege to enjoy springtime in East Tennessee. What a privilege to have to watch the weather because we can't control it. Lord, you know in this transition time of seasons that it can be very cold and very warm within the same day, and we have to be ready to respond. But let us take this example of weather and apply it to our willingness to respond to the movements of the Spirit, your Holy Spirit. For it, like the wind, comes and goes, it blows when it wills. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going, but we certainly can feel it. So thank you, O Lord, for letting us see through weather how you also operate through your Spirit. Lord, we praise your name for allowing your Spirit to touch us here at Rockwood, for the joy of sharing, for the joy of prayer, for the joy of ministering to each other when illness occurs or bereavement, the joy of celebrating with each other for new life when it comes into our extended family membership. Lord, we are grateful for the presence of love here at this congregation. Let us see that congregations everywhere share with your loving Spirit. And let us also be thankful. Lord, as we praise your name for creation, for love, and the movement of the Spirit, we are quick to respond by having to confess to you something. We confess that we've not always loved each other. We confess that we do not have loving thoughts all the time. We confess that there are elements in this creation of yours which literally cause us to respond with fury, with disappointment, with simply walking away from situations. We confess to you, O Lord, that our faith in the love of Christ becomes very thin sometimes. And this means we have to confess that we have not taken the time to be holy, or have spoken often with you, O God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, the songwriter composes. Help us always look to you for guidance, and take away our want to be human. Take away our desire to live on this world's values, and not where we are true citizens, citizens of heaven. We pray for all the various trouble spots on the globe, for the causes of hatred, the causes of disappointment turned to tearing, that we see with ISIS and ISIL, that we see throughout nationalism creeping up in all the continents of the world. We pray for wherever there is tension, there is disappointment that leads to violence. We pray, O Lord, that the Prince of Peace can and will be very active everywhere. And let us, O Lord, be instruments of that love and of that peace. And wherever we see or understand or hear, there is tension, anger, disappointment. Let us pray for that situation immediately and be good witnesses to your presence everywhere. Lord, absolve us of our own shortcomings. Take away our own guilt and our own sin. And let us be what you allow us to be whenever we confess our sins and repent. We are new creatures with a new and a fresh start. Thank you, O Lord, for these opportunities. Now, God, we pray for the sick. We pray for the lonely. We pray for the bereaved. In thanksgiving, we're so grateful Linda's with us today. We continue to pray for her and Tommy and her situation. And also all others who are struggling with things that would keep them down, things that would fracture their health, fracture their relationships, and fracture their well-being. Absolve us when we are guilty of not helping you. Hear our intercessions, and let us enjoy being new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah. I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward at this time. Would you come? Did you all eat breakfast today? Come on in. What did you have for breakfast? Bacon? What'd you have, dude? All right. What'd you eat? Do you have some of this? No, what's your kind that you like? Mini wheats. Is that glazed with sugar on it? Oh, that makes you really hyped up and feeling good, doesn't it? I'm telling you. Well, I've got this right here today. That's what, Cheerios? Yes. 100% whole grain oats. Now that's good stuff, isn't it? Not as good as yours, though, is it? You'd have to put sugar on this. But there's a strawberry or two, see there? Well, I want to tell you about the time. I want to tell you about the time when Jesus served breakfast. Now, I don't think he had any bacon, but he wouldn't eat bacon anyway. Do you know why? You know why Jesus wouldn't be eating bacon? Because he's Jewish. That's right. And they don't eat bacon or ham. No. Well, I'll tell you what he did eat. He ate fish. Fish for breakfast. Would you like that? No. We'd like it for lunch, but not for breakfast. Okay, but I'll tell you what. If Jesus asked me to come to breakfast, I don't care what he would have. I just want to sit down by Jesus and have breakfast, right? Now, that is really something to think about, because when we get to have breakfast, whether it is Cheerios or bacon or what'd you call yours? Many wheats with sugar. When we get to have breakfast, that means somebody loves us because they fixed it or put it out or shown us where we can find the many wheats. Right? Pop-Tarts were the order of the day when our son was growing up. And you know what he knew how to do? He could get the Pop-Tarts open and put them in the
toaster.
Yes, in the toaster is right. But he'd been known to eat them without having them toasted. But somebody had to love him or they would not have put those Pop-Tarts from the grocery shelf to the shelf in the cupboard, right? I want you to remember, when you sit down and eat, the presence of love is there, and that means Jesus is there, because he is love. Now, after worship, are we going to eat together? You like that idea? I bet you'll eat, yeah. Well, the presence of love will be there because we love each other and Jesus is love. So Jesus is seen when we eat, when we worship, when we laugh, and even when we cry, he's still with us. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for all the wonderful things that we can eat, whether it be breakfast, lunch, dinner, or a snack, because somebody who loves has given us that food. And where there is love, there is Jesus. So let us love one another. In that way, we show others that Jesus is there. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. Amen. That boy's going to make a preacher.
Thank you. touched by a loving heart. My kindness, cords that were broken, will vibrate once more. Perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Ring for thy labor, the Lord, the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful.
May be seated. The scripture lesson for this morning's sermon is found in the fourth gospel, chapter number 21, verses 1 through 19. So let us hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed him in this way. Gathered together there were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now, they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards. 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you to where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. Chapter 21 of John's Gospel seems to be a postscript, because if you look at the bottom of chapter 20, it reads like this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That sounds like an ending. But then we've got chapter 21. It's almost like John, whoever edited the final edition which went to print, should say written in the scrolls, they said, you know, there's one more thing we need to add about Jesus in the post-resurrection experiences. Now, we just heard about Thomas and how he doubted. We had just heard in chapter 20 about, I got to put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side or I won't believe. Well, that's what Thomas said. So Jesus showed up and, all right, here, put your finger right there. This is my wound. And he opened up his robe and he said, look, that's my side there. Go ahead and put your hand there. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Now, this is heavy duty stuff, folks. This is really amazing. I mean, think about it from where they sit. They had seen the man suffer. They saw him die. They heard about the resurrection. Now they're seeing that he's raised from the dead. And this is very shattering. I think every one of us in this room, if we didn't experience that in the last several days or weeks even, we would still be wondering, what next? Well, the disciples, they were just looking at each other. They had no direction at this point. And then, would you know it, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other said, I'm going too. Now, fishing is a wonderful thing to do. I'm very much in favor of it. When I was a little boy, about from ages 8 to 12 years old, something like that, a Mr. Churchwell, who ran a photography shop in Savannah, Tennessee, where Dad was pastor, he would take me fishing. He stopped working at noon on Wednesday. Do you all remember when people closed up shop Wednesday noon? And the afternoon was whatever you needed to have happen. Well, one time, Mr. Churchwell and I, he had an old Hudson car. Surely I've got some folks that remember a Hudson. Raise your hand if you do. Wonderful. The rest of you, Google it. You'll find a really excellent car in your picture. So we packed into his Hudson car. He had all the poles, you know, the kind that you screw together, and showed me how to bait my hook. We would fish at the shoals of Pickwick Dam. We would fish until dark. And then we put a flashlight in the water, and the fish still came, and we kept pulling them out.
By the time we finally had to quit, we had 36 brim, about the size of my hand. Well, Mom was there waiting. And we had this code at home: you clean what you catch. But Mom was really anxious to get some of those fish in the skillet. And I will never forget how wonderful they tasted. Now, that sort of thing is going through the minds of the disciples after they'd had all this upheaval. Simon says, "I'm going fishing." "Me too." And off they went. Now, fishing in that day was quite different than from in our day. They had a fishing net with little tiny lead weights evenly spaced on the outside of it. And there was a particular technique that went into tossing these nets so that the lead would make a perfectly beautiful arc for the rest of the net to follow, and you toss it where you thought the school of fish happened to be. Well, they fished all night. They would toss, and then they would try to pull in. Oh, they might get some twigs and trash, but no fish to think of. Well, it became dawn. They saw somebody way over on the beach. They're about a football field away. And Jesus, it was he shouts at them, "You caught any fish?" And they shout back, "No." "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat." Now, this may seem to be a miracle. It's all right if you want to interpret it that way. But that style of fishing, they usually had a spotter, either a long way off in another boat or on the land where Jesus was. Because if you live around water, know much about fish, they usually, but not always, they usually go in small schools or even larger schools. And your spotter will see where the activity in the water is. And so he says, "Toss it on the right side of the boat. I saw a whole flurry of activity." Come down by the house sometimes, I can tell you what causes the flurry of our little fish. As a bigger fish wanting to have a little breakfast. And so they will push in, and the little fish go, I mean, they're quivering all over. They're not big enough for us to catch. But those larger fish will certainly want. But the activity of the fish on the water is what you can see. Of course, the most interesting activity that I find, and it happens on a very regular basis, is when a fish hawk, an osprey, that can see way up in the air, notices some cold cuts for lunch, and that thing dive bombs, I mean, can get the speed, it goes splat, and you go, "Man, what hit?" And then you see a very graceful starting flying with his lunch right here in its talons. That kind of fishing is not applicable here, but I just want you to know fish can be very active, much to their chagrin, if an osprey sees them. So that's what they did. A beautiful arc of that net, it went splat, and then they pulled it in, and it was so heavy. "John, help me out over here. Nathaniel, this thing is heavy." So they pulled it on in. It was full of fish, 153 fish. Well, John nudged Simon, or maybe he hollered at him. There was so much excitement. "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And then one of the most humorous for me, I've got a different sense of humor, some people tell me. But the most humorous thing for me is here is Simon. He's stripped down to fish. So he puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. Well, if that's what it takes, Simon, that's okay. But there's a good reason why he did that, because he knew he was going to worship the Lord, as he always did. And he's only partly clad when he's fishing. And so he's putting on his outer garment. It doesn't matter if it's wet or not. He simply wants to be presentable before Jesus. But for me, somebody who's stripped and wet and
dirty and fish smelly. He puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. That's wonderful. But we know why. He wanted to be presentable. But let's think about that haul of fish. John's gospel can surprise you, because most of John's gospel is two or three levels of meaning, verse after verse after verse. And it takes some research to figure out what's going on in those verses. 153. Why that number? Why not 150 or about 150? Why not 155? Who counted to be precise? No doubt the disciples did. John was there. He included it. So, the great thinkers of the early church also considered what's going on. And they have some fantastic formulae to describe what they understood by the count of fish. For example, Cyril of Alexandria, the town in Egypt, he is a 5th century patriarch of the church. He reckoned that 153 meant 100, the number 100 means the fullness of anything. There were 100 sheep and one of them got lost, you see. Fullness of the Gentile collection that is coming to Jesus. So there's his 100. The 50 is the remnant of Israel who will be gathered in. 50. And 3 refers to the Trinity, to whom all glory is ascribed and from whom all power to glorify God comes. So that's Cyril of Alexander, 5th century. Then you've got the great African saint, Augustine of Hippo. He was a preacher and a theologian. There are all kinds of excellent theological and biblical books written by Augustine. He reckoned that 153 came from this formula. There are 10 laws in the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And there are 7 gifts of the Spirit that St. Paul talks about. So what Augustine did, he counted 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way to 17. 10 laws, 7 gifts of the Spirit, and that came to 153. So check it out on your computer. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 17 equals 153. That's earth-shattering, isn't it? But here's one that I find is very plausible, too. Jerome, in the 5th century, these guys are contemporaries. He's best noted for translating the Bible into Latin. Latin was the common language. It's called the Vulgate. And that's one of the most important Bibles in all of the Catholic Church, is the Vulgate. We get vulgar from Vulgate, and it means common. But in this case, it's talking about the language of the people, the Vulgate, the vulgar language. It has nothing to do with being bad, but the vulgar language is Latin. They can understand it. So what he understood was that 153 is the total known species of fish at that particular time in history. Now that, to me, is very fascinating because it means that everybody, regardless of nationality, will be collected by Jesus eventually. Like in the net, everyone eventually will come and witness to the love of Christ. So they had fish and they had bread. They talked to Jesus and they counted fish. That's what they did for breakfast. But Jesus wasn't
finished with them, because he's going to dialogue with Simon. I'll pick up in the reading because this has fascinating implications for Jesus and Simon Peter and for you and me. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he's eyeballing him, okay? He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And no doubt he looked at his fishing tackle, he looked at his boat, he looked at his colleagues who helped him fish, and he said, do you love me more than fishing? He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he gave him a command, feed my lambs. Notice, action. You love me, then do something. You love me, do something. Second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. So now we've graduated from feeding the lambs to tending the sheep. And then a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter gets his feelings hurt a little bit of all things. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? This is Jesus' way of absolving Simon for the denials, which he himself predicted would happen in the first place. Remember? You're going to deny me, Simon, before the cock crows. And he did. But, and this is what I consider really quite fascinating. A number of theologians don't agree with me, but the fact that they don't agree with me, and a dollar and a half will get you a cup of coffee, so you can tell how much I'm caring, whether they agree or not, because other people can have inspiration too. If you look at the Greek, you see something fascinating going on. The first time, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The word love, coming from the lips of Jesus, is the Greek word for love, agape. Agape is a tremendous aspect of love which is self-giving, self-sacrificing. It is what Jesus did for us. That is agapeic love. But notice, you see it in the Greek. He says, Simon says, Lord, you know that I love you. But Simon did not pick up Jesus' word for love. He did not say agape. He said philia. Now, all of us know that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Filial love is the love that we have for each other as human beings, as caring individuals. But it is not agape. It is not self-giving love. So Simon is saying back to Jesus, I love you as much as I can, which is only filial love. Those fellows would have known the difference. Simon would have known which verb he's using. And then the second time, Simon, do you love me? Once again, Jesus uses agape, self-giving, powerful love, which takes time with people, the time and the art of listening to people, that kind of love. And the second time, Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I, philia, I love you as a brother. As a teacher, I love you as Lord, but I don't know how to love you agapeically, the way you love me. I'm not there yet. Finally, the third time Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? This time Jesus uses philia. He has given up asking him agape, and he takes the love which Simon can give him. which is the filial love. Each time the answer is given with Jesus giving a command, do something, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. If we love Jesus, we must do something to show that love. That is a fascinating section of Scripture. It ends up with a very ominous, but really quite prophetic comment. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. Those of us that have a decade or two on others know that's very true. But it was specifically directed to Peter. This he said to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Christian tradition holds that Peter in Rome was arrested and was to be crucified as Jesus was. He would be led into a place where he didn't want to go. But Simon said, I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me with my head down. And that's how Peter became a martyr. He was crucified like Jesus, but with his head down. So this particular passage of Scripture has a great deal of instruction for all of us. It's truly amazing when you think about it, because we are the body of Christ. The love we share for each other comes from God. It is a gift. The love we share as we wait patiently to dip a spoon into that wonderful whatever's over there, that is love acted out. But we tend also to forget the action part, which moves us away from the congregation to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. We are to follow Jesus. And we have in America, here in Rockwood, and every other church that I've ever served, we have a tendency to think that people ought to come to us. We ought to get them to come. When in point of fact, Jesus never told anybody to go to the synagogue with him. Never asked them to come to the synagogue with him. And we shifted the emphasis. When we decide that God leads us into letting this church grow, we will go to where the people are, out in the community, wherever they are, whatever they are doing. And we will take the love of Christ with us. And we will see how we need to tend, to feed, or to do anything else to help them. And we will love with the love of Christ, which takes time with people. Because everyone's got a story. There's not a person here or in the community that is not at times bubbling up, just about ready to lose it with frustration, with anger, with hurt, with a torn soul, with a lack of hope. All of us, at one time or another, and others more frequently than others, still others, we need somebody to listen to us. This is one way, a very important way, to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. And when God says, or sees, Rockwood United Methodist, going out to wherever people are and taking time to listen. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And then he will draw people here. The church will grow. But unless and until we shift, making a major shift in our understanding of following Jesus, away from asking people to come to church or getting your preacher to ask people to come to church and taking church out to where people live, when that happens, the Lord will bless us all. And he will say, "Good job, Rockwood. Good job. Now enjoy your salvation too." In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our concluding hymn is, "Go, make of all disciples." There may be those individuals who would like to unite with the fellowship of this church. Perhaps there are those who would like to come to the altar area for prayer. If you would come as we sing this hymn. Oh, I'm sorry, I need to have the offering. I was moving on, wasn't I? Thanks very much. We need some money, people. Thanks, Richard. We continue our worship with giving and receiving of tithes and offering. I saw it was 3 minutes till 12, and I wanted to go eat, so that's why I jumped. Thank you.
For the opportunities you give us to earn money, to spend money, to save money, and also to return to you what is yours, your tithes and our offerings. Accept this money to further your work here through this congregation and indeed throughout the world through this church's mission and ministry. Amen. Amen. Now it's time to sing.
Go make of all disciples. Before we have our benediction, I would like to share with you some information that I expect most of you know anyway. I have decided not to return to Rockwood this coming next year, conference year. I realize that you all are a tremendous church. You have so much going for you. But I also realize that attendance continues to go down, as well as offering continues to go down. And I see what needs to be done. I really do. I've been a preacher for 40, almost 50 years now, 48 years. And I have been feeling as if someone more energetic can lead you into the greatness that you all easily have the potential to become. As you also know, most of the time that I've been here, I've had one thing batter with my health, and another thing, I'm just now getting a little bit clear with my throat. But I'll tell you what the real kicker was, not just missing 2 weeks of Advent because I could, Advent because I couldn't talk, but I knew I was really, really not the person for you anymore is when I saw about five young guys out there playing basketball. And I was playing tennis that morning and I had my D-U-K-E sweatshirt on. And I knew that if I went out there and bounced the ball with them, they eventually would talk about Duke and playing basketball. And then I could easily segue into, where are you all going to church? And if they didn't have any place to go, I would say, well, you ought to see these lovely girls we have at youth. we've got some really beautiful kids. I mean, the twins are there and Jenna and I know y'all would have a good time because more often than not, we serve pizza. If you have hormones and food, you can grow your youth department. If you follow me. But when I didn't stop the car and when I didn't go play basketball,
with my Duke shirt on. I said, you know, Bill, you're pitiful. So I think I need to act my age. In another year, I'll be 75 years old. And see if the bishop and the cabinet will find you someone who can really lead you on. Because I'm thrilled with you. I've had a wonderful time here, Virginia. I just love you to pieces. But I also know that the best I can do, it results in attendance going down, as well as money. And I'm professional enough to say, if this old horse can't cut it, he ain't gonna try to ride. So on we go. And we will continue to enjoy each other's presence for another, two and a half months. I will tell you, in May and June, I will be setting forth some fairly significant theological sermons on what Wesley believes, our forefather. So I came here talking about the Apostles' Creed and parsing it. I'll be leaving you by sharing with you what our forefather, John Wesley, believed and what is the basis for a Methodist thought and reflection. So I'll get publications out for you so you can take home and chew on them and that sort of thing. So those are my plans. And in the meantime, let's enjoy the time that we have left and enjoy the time that we have shared. I will have a blessing as well as a benediction, because I know that you all are hungry. I can tell that some of you didn't eat any Cheerios or Mini Wheats or bacon, right? So let's have the blessing. Dear Lord, we are grateful for opportunities to share food and to share love about the table as we participate in the cure for cancer through this free will opportunity to give. So bless the food that's before us and waiting for us to come. And dismiss all of us, O Lord, with your blessings. May we enjoy our salvation and take very seriously the command for Jesus to go make of all disciples and to follow him wherever he goes. People of God, go in peace.
Go now in peace.